Everybody said, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, so many excellent things happening right now. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We've got prophecy being fulfilled on every hand. There is an amazing, amazing convergence of prophecy today. And if I were you and I were on the outside of the kingdom of God, I would go ahead and make a decision to come on the inside. I believe it's high time. That's a biblical phrase. It's high time to make a decision to come and live for God. I'm amazed at the Word of God, how that He shapes the destinies of nations, and how the world and its order is constructed by the Word of God, prescient and powerful, and from ranges of thousands of years, the Word of God utters it, and then kings and parliaments and nations and armies can't do otherwise but just march right in line with what the Word of God has said. There's an Israel in the land right now. They haven't been there for 2,000 years. There is an alliance that is shaping in the Middle East that is just mind-blowing. Iran is pursuing nuclear weapons, and the former Soviet Union is helping them to acquire the hardware and the technology to do that. And Ezekiel, from way back deep in left field, has hummed one right across your plate, because he said that Russia would come down against Israel with Iran and Turkey and Libya. They called them Persia, but Iran is the old Persian Empire. And it's just so wonderful to watch the Word of God. Now, for a lot of reasons, but the same book that says all these things will happen, and they have, says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and there shall we ever. Prophecy is powerful. Prophecy is powerful because it tells you with many infallible proofs that the Word of God is just that exactly, the Word of God. Praise God. We want to give God praise for 18 on the bus on a cold February morning. 18 children that are precious in their own right before the Lord, but they are also bridge work into homes and families, and there are a lot of people living for God today because their children at some point came on a bus to an apostolic church and heard the Word of God. And you be in prayer for all of those teams that are involved in outreach, and help us create a prayer cover for all these ministries. We're going to read this morning in Psalms 119. We'll review a little bit of what we did on Wednesday evening, and then we'll press on into these Psalms a little further. Psalms 119, we're on our way through the Old Testament. We are making our way through the whole Word of God. And we might actually get there before He comes, but if He comes before, it won't really matter, will it? So we'll just continue to press through. It's good for us to have the whole counsel of God. And here we are hung up in the 119th Psalm. Beginning in verse 41, would you say, let Thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even Thy salvation according to Thy words. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. For I trust in Thy word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in Thy judgments. And so shall I keep Thy law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for to seek Thy precepts. God bless you. You can be seated. Why don't you lift up a voice, clap your hands, give praise to God for His word forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God, and we magnify You and we lift You. How wonderful are Your ways, O God, and Your word that is forever settled. We praise You for Your word today. Praise God. Now, Wednesday evening, we were dealing with this psalm, and in this psalm's context, or this this segment of the 119th Psalm, there is emphasis placed on the writer's relationship with the Word of God. And your relationship with the Word of God will be the determining factor as to how effective the Word of God can be in your life, to what degree you will be a participant in the blessing and the joy and the peace and the righteousness and the wonderful potential that the Word of God offers. A lot of people want to lay claim. We live in what you might call a name it and claim it religious generation, a generation that lives like the devil all week. But when they're in a tight spot or they have a need, they want to cry unto God. But it's a contractual arrangement. It's a quid pro quo type of relationship. God always gives man something to do in order to initiate a covenant with God. And it's just like that today. There is an expectation from God that you'll live a certain lifestyle and that you'll walk a certain way and that you'll treat people in a certain way and that you'll fulfill the mandates and the commandments of the Word of God. Well, praise the Lord. It shouldn't come as a shock to you that you can't go into Walmart and load up your basket and not have to pay at the register on the way out. If you try that, the little octogenarian at the door will stop you. Hold on there. I need to see your receipt. And if you don't have one, you don't get the stuff. Because all of life is like that, and the kingdom of God is no different. I will tell you this, that what God gives, you could never pay for. And you don't have the resources to have been worthy of it or to have earned it, but God lets you participate in his program by a walk of obedience unto God. Praise God. And so my relationship determines the impact or the value or the fulfilled promise of God in my life. My relationship with God, my attitude about the Word of God, my respect for the Word of God, my regard for the Word of God, the way that I value the Word of God or the way that I esteem the Word of God, all of those things are the components of my relationship with it. Just like your relationship with a person, the way you value them or you esteem them, how you treat them, how often you want to see them. Those are all the parts of a relationship, and you need a relationship with the Word of God if you want to see the blessings of the Word accrue unto your life. Well, praise God. And we touched on Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of God's faithful. It's the hall of fame of faith. But we understand that although all of these succeeded in these wonderful achievements or experiences in God's story or the narrative of the Word of God, faith was the thing that caused them to please God or overcome their adversary or see the potential of God actualized in their life. It was faith. But faith doesn't just come up out of dry ground. We looked at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and in Romans 10 and 17, the Word of God is exactly clear. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes. How many of you would like to have great faith or greater faith? Six of you would like to have that. How many of you would like to have faith to overcome obstacles and faith to pray against mountains and faith to walk through valleys and faith to please God and to obey God? If you want greater faith, faith comes by hearing. Now that's an interesting way to frame that, but Paul is a consummate theologian. And Paul says faith comes by hearing, your capacity to hear. Now, Jesus teaches on this, and he says everybody has ears, but you need to have ears that hear. He talks about Israel in his day, and he said they have ears and they don't hear. They have eyes and they don't see. That was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And he says, he says this throughout the Gospels. He said, let him that hath ears hear. And you can just see the crowd. And they're, well, I got them. And what he's saying is, well, use them. Hear. Because you can hear the Word of God and go right on your way and live your own life, and you didn't hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Well, where do I get this capacity to hear? How do I develop this quality of hearing? How do I get to where I can hear and distinguish in all the hubbub around us in this world? How do I get to the place where I can focus in on and I can pick up in among all the cluttering voices and the cacophony of sounds out there in the spirit and in the natural? How do I hear God? He said it's by exposing yourself to the Word of God, because the Word of God is God's voice. And the more familiar you are with the Word of God, the more familiar you are with God's voice, and you can hear His voice in the middle of a crowd. You can hear His voice in the middle of all kinds of distortion and distraction. You can learn to do that, and faith comes from that capacity. Faith comes from having built a relationship with the Word of God to the degree that you can hear, actually hear the voice of God. Now, unless you're very, very extraordinary in your experience, you probably have never heard an audible voice from God. Some folks have, but not many. And so, and even when you think you've heard a shout from God, and you heard the words and you heard the impression, if you ask around you many times, nobody else around you heard it. It was just shouting in your head or in your heart. It's true that most of us don't hear an audible voice from God, but you can build the capacity to hear from God, and therefore you can build the capacity to have great faith by spending time with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do I learn how to hear God's voice? Spend time with this. Work with this. You say, well, that sounds like work. Well, what do you do all week? And why do you do it? I go to work all week. Well, why do you do that? Because I get a check at the end of the week. Can I suggest to you that what you get from a romance with the Word of God is going to be far greater in value than anything that your boss is going to write or some company is going to give you in exchange for your time or for your labor? Can somebody say amen? God, I don't know about everybody here. I can't speak for everybody, but God's been good to me, and the blessings of God are better than the things that this world has to offer. And the promise of God and the goodness of God and the friendship of God, those are priceless and wonderful things. And the more that I plunge into the Word of God, the more that I hear His voice. Praise God. And so we talked about that Wednesday night, and also between verse 41 and 42, we talked about the fact that the writer here says, God, pour out your mercies and your salvation on me, and I'll tell about it. We talked about the fact that it's our job to tell about it. It's God's job to do it, our job to talk about it. And I've got to deal with God. He's going to do miracles, and I'm going to talk about it. He's going to pour out blessings, and I'm going to talk about it. He's going to send down revival, and I'm going to tell about it. What a wonderful arrangement. That's my deal with God. I want to have a relationship with the Word of God, and I trust in His Word, and I know He's going to do these things. And so we're going to talk about His Word. We're going to, when we walk into our schoolrooms, our classrooms, we walk into our family, our social settings, or on the job, or anywhere we are, we find ourselves among people, we're not afraid to open our mouths about the Word of God. I'm going to talk about His Word. That's the kind of relationship I have. You let a fella get a new bass boat, that's all he wants to talk about. You let some guy that believes in some dumb sports team, you let him win the world championship in that sport, that's all he'll talk about for a long, long time. You let Alabama win a national championship, or Auburn win a national championship, or you let them get a big promotion on the job, you just run the gamut of good things that can happen to people, and they'll talk about that everywhere. I just want to tell you today, there's nothing you're going to experience in this life, no good, that's going to come your way in this life that's going to be more powerful for you than the promises of the Word of God. If you want to find something to talk about, well, why is that important? Because what you talk about is symptomatic of what you love. What you spend your time talking about is symptomatic of what you're interested in, where your passions are, where your heart is, because the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. That's right. Okay. And so as I'm building relationship with the Word of God, I can take my pulse and I can see what's on my mind. What am I thinking about? What am I talking about? And it's obvious to me that I need to create a culture, a personal culture, a family culture of talking about things that relate to the Word of God and handling that Word in an open, in a serious way at every strata of my life. You need to have a Bible with you almost everywhere you go or within reach. Somebody, I'm glad for the five of you that believe that, but you ought to do that. Now, verse 43, would you say, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Praise God. Don't take the word out of my mouth, God. I'm telling you, Lord, I will continue to speak it. I'm going to prophesy. Now, that's what it is. When you speak the word of God, you become a prophet. And don't be upset, because it doesn't mean you're going to wear camel's hair and be like John the Baptist staggering in out of the wilderness and blowing the minds of everybody in Israel. You're not going to be like Isaiah or Jeremiah. But the word of God said, the prophet Joel is the Old Testament prophet. He said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And Paul, when he's teaching about the theology of it, he says the word of prophecy is nigh thee. It's in your mouth. It's just the capacity or the will to say what God has already said. You're not going to help somebody by just regurgitating. Isn't it wild that people just want to regurgitate what they've heard from the talking heads and from the news vine and all of the things that the world is talking about? That's what people like to talk about, because I know what you know, and we know the new thing, and we're all talking about it. And tomorrow it's another new thing, and the next day it's another new thing, and it's the latest current event or the latest fashion or the latest whatever has happened in the world. But can I suggest to you that you will make a profound impact on those around you, and you will become a person of consequence and purpose and power if you'll create a personal culture of talking about the Word of God. Walk into the middle of an elevator or a coffee break group or a group of guys on the job, and they want to talk about this or that or the other, but you say, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what the Word of God has to say. Well, praise God. You say, well, they don't want to hear that. Well, that's your job, though, before God. It doesn't matter what they want to hear. The word of God is nigh thee. It's in your mouth. Well, why is the psalmist saying, don't take it away from me, God, I'll prophesy? Because if you create a culture without the word of God in your mouth, that powerful passage in Matthew 13, it resonates all throughout this discussion. If you don't use this, you'll lose even that you have. You'll lose that you have if you don't talk about it. I've got to talk. I don't want to lose it. Don't take it out of my mouth, God. Don't take this word from me. It's done me so much good. I don't know where I'd be without the word of God. I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for the church and the people of God and the promise of God and the Holy Ghost and the redemption from sin. Where would you be? I have no idea if I'd even be alive. I thank God for his word. I want to talk about it. Don't take it from me, God. I'm going to talk about the things of God. Praise God. You can tell me what you want to about that, but I've had a whole crew of iron workers, rough, hard men, come off the job and come down to church, and a bunch of them get the Holy Ghost. You can talk about this anywhere. You can talk about this anywhere with great effect. And the power of God will move in those places where you talk about it. He said, God, don't take this out of my mouth, because I have hoped in your judgment. This is my hope. This is my hope. I'm not living some little superficial worldly hope that some ball team wins a game or the economy bumps up and does better or some nation doesn't nuke us or the terrorists don't hit us again. That's not my hope. My hope is in the Word of God. He said, I'm going to talk about it because that's where my hope is. If your hope is in money, you'll be talking the stock market. If your hope is in the gods of sports, you'll be talking about that. If your hope is in the frivolous things of this world, that's what'll fill your mouth. But if your hope is in the kingdom of God, you'll be talking about it every day to everybody that you meet. Somebody say praise the Lord. Push your neighbor a little bit and say, I'm going to talk about it because it's my hope. Look at your neighbor and say, I have hope. When trouble comes my way, I have hope. Oh, yes. Since Jesus has come to stay. Now, you're not doing it. Tell your neighbor, I have hope. Oh, yes. Even when things are not well with me, I've got a hope. It's a beautiful hope. It sets me free. Where's your hope? I tell you, there's a rock you can stand upon. It's the rock, the word of the living God. My God, if you love it, clap your hands. If you love it, lift up a shout. Almighty God, worthy God. I've got hope. It's in the word of the living God. Verse 44. And within the context, because God does it and I talk about it and he hasn't taken it out of my mouth and I'm continuing to speak about it because I hope in it. Verse 44. Would you say, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Praise God. The psalmist says, if God keeps pouring it out and I keep talking about it and I keep it in my mouth and I don't let it get too far away from me, I'll be able to keep his law continually forever and ever. It's not rocket science. The closer you get to this, the easier this gets. The more you handle this, the easier it gets. The more you talk about this, the easier it gets to enact it in your life. You know, the flesh and the natural mind are pretty simple. They're pretty simple. Well, they are. We could start right now, and I'll just give you a minute to think of your number one saddest story. Number one most miserable condition. Now, if you want to trade sad, poor stories, don't trade them with Brother GR. You can be hard-pressed to swap. I was raised pretty poor, but I can't swap poor stories with him. I tell you what, Brother GR, get with my father-in-law. He'll tell you about potato sandwiches going to school in Washington, Louisiana. He's back there. Amen. That's right. Potato sandwiches. But you know what? I could start with a sad story, and we could begin to tell sad stories, and there would be a gloom and a pall come upon this congregation this morning. And before it was over with, everybody in the house would have their hangies out. It'd be because you are so wide open, spiritual being that you are so wide open to the power of suggestion and to empathy. And when you hear him telling his sad story, you begin to say, oh, and I've got sad stories. Oh, I hurt like that too. Oh, yeah, they did that to me. And you're weeping together. Oh, brother Richard Almon out of Baton Rouge, father of 12, the tribe of Almon, pastors a great church there. He used to work in his college years. He worked as an orderly in a hospital. And he was talking about this same thing, and he said, I've come into situations down in an emergency room before, and somebody be out against the wall saying, he's dead. He's dead. And somebody else says, oh, he's dead. And I mean, it's going on. And he said, before it's over with, you don't even know the people, but you're going, he's dead. He's dead. And who's dead? Well, I don't know, but it's all over me. It's got me here. Well, the same thing happens. People come into the house of God, get the Holy Ghost, leave unchanged. They don't know what they have. They just got caught up in the right thing, in the right place, at the right time. Susceptible. There is this circular thing. The heart, the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. But that mouth and that heart are connected. It's a circular relationship. What your heart is full of, your mouth will ultimately speak. But what your mouth continually speaks, your heart will ultimately be full of. Let me run that by you again. If all you talk about is doom and gloom and disaster and how bad it is and how awful people are and you find the fault in everybody, your heart is full of bitterness and accusation and blame and fault finding. That's a miserable place to live, by the way. But if just somewhere in the process of a day, you can begin to hear the word of God, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And Paul said, if it's not fit for edifying, don't say it. Just shut up. If you're not lifting anybody up, don't say it. And so you hear the word of God and say, I'm going to quit saying those negative, horrible, disastrous, depressing things. And I'm going to start talking about good things and uplifting things and edifying things. And I'll just tell you, it's a miraculous conversion. This works with people that don't even have the Holy Ghost. How much more when you've got the Spirit of the living God down inside you? If you will, with your mouth, begin to talk about the word of God, the promise of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, you can change. Zig Ziglar's made a fortune with this, and he stole it from the Word of God. He said you can change who you are and what you are by changing what goes into your mind. And the ultimate, the most powerful source of what goes into your mind is here on the bottom of your head, right above your chin and under your nose. Your mouth is the most powerful communicator of values to you as an individual. You can hear all kinds of things in the world around you, but if you don't agree with it, it won't affect you. If you don't join in and begin to say it with your own mouth, it won't touch you. Praise God. The psalmist said, I'll keep your law continually forever if I can keep saying it, if I can keep it in my mouth. I'm going to keep talking about it. So this is not just like memory verses. You say, well, these kids are involved in quizzing. You know what we're doing? We're shaping destinies in these children. It's not like memorizing the periodic table or memorizing other things that have a great value for you in a worldly pursuit. But this is memorizing the word of God so that you can speak forth the word of God. And you know what will happen in your life? You'll be able to enact and obey the word of God with greater alacrity, because you have it right here on the top shelf. You have it right in front of your eyes every day. Well, praise God. How many want to keep the law of God continually forever and ever? You got to keep it in your mouth. The psalmist said, keep it in your mouth. Keep talking about it. Praise God. I know there's all kind of things that are wrong, but if you focus on that and that becomes your daily diet and your mantra, it's all wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. That's all you'll see. That's all you'll feel. That will create the climate for your emotional man or woman. That'll affect your entire psychological process. Everything's wrong, everything's wrong. But you need to begin to get up in the morning and wipe your little face and look out on a day, rainy, cold, hot, sunny, whatever, and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Now, what kind of a determination is that? That is letting the word of God determine your world, your dimension, your universe. And not the conditions of your world determine how big your God is or how effective your God is. When you get swallowed up by the hubbub going around you in your world to the degree that you lose sight of your God and the promise of his word, those conditions have become greater or larger in your thinking than your God. And you serve a puny God. Well, praise God. Are you okay? All right. Shake your neighbor a little bit and say, I'm going to talk about the word of God. I'm going to keep his word continually. Forever and ever. No looking back, not going back. I'm going to keep the law. Praise God. Verse 45. And would you say, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Again, within the context of God pouring it out and the man talking about it, or the psalmist emphasizing the business of speaking the word of God, he said, if I can keep this word of God right up front in my mouth, I'm talking about it all the time. He said, I'm going to be guaranteed that I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, how many of you really believe it's powerful to speak the word of God? Some undecided, some may not know, some may not care. God took a young man out into the middle of a valley. We call it the valley of dry bones. And he said, now, preacher, I want you to first preach to these bones. Well, God, they're dead. Preach to the bones. They can't hear me. It doesn't matter, because the word of God can affect inanimate objects, things around. Jesus said, preach to the mountain. Well, the mountain can't hear. It has nothing to do with the hearing of the mountain. It has to do with the speaking of the word. And Ezekiel preached to the bones, and suddenly there was a shaking, and bone came connected to bone, and the bodies came together, and then sinew, and then flesh. And then he said, now you got it going. Now preach to the wind. Well, the wind can't hear me. Preach to the wind, because the word of God is spiritual in its essence. It comes forth from God, who is spirit, and spirit is primary, and those primary things hold power or precedence over natural things, and the wind just has to hear the word of God. Why, he stepped out on the deck of a boat, and he said, peace, be still, and the wind and the waves had to die down. Ezekiel took up the word of God and began to preach at the wind, and the wind moved on those bodies, and those bodies that were dead and decomposed stood up on their feet. A mighty army by someone speaking the word of the living God. My God, if you would speak it in your house. My God, if you would speak it over your babies, speak it at that workplace, speak it in your school. It's the word of the living God. Well, praise God. Praise God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Judah, Israel have already split. Judah is hanging on by a thread. They're about to go into captivity. But a young king sets forth workers to excavate and to rebuild the temple. They want to repair the temple. And the old priest comes back and says, King, we have found the book of the law. We found the word of God. And he said, well, read it. And as he read it, the young king tore his garments. He said, because we haven't been obeying this. He said, you go and you seek the face of God. You inquire of the Lord what this means for us. The word of God came back to a young king in a pagan nation. They had lost their way, and judgment was already falling like an anvil. It was going to fall on them. But the word of the God said, you tell the one that sent you. You tell that king that read that word of God. Tell him, I said, the judgment's going to come, but it won't come till after you're gone. Just because of your relationship with the word of God. It's a powerful thing. If you've lost it, dig down in the rubble of that you've lost. Find the word of God. Start rebuilding those structures. You say, well, how do I get back? I've been gone so long. I don't even know where the door is on the place. I can't. The temple's torn down. It's in this. Just start rebuilding. Yeah, don't matter what you do, just pick up a board and start with just one. I know the job in total looks like it's too daunting to accomplish, but just pick it up a brick at a time, a stone at a time, one day at a time, one step at a time. But in the midst of that reconstruction process, you're going to find the word of God again. And oh, when you find the word of God, you can turn aside the judgment of God that's already beginning to fall. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The word of, everybody say, the word of God. It didn't do them any good. They had it all the time. It was buried in the rubble. But it didn't do them any good until somebody brought it out and began to speak it. It was meant to be spoken. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know how he did it. Somebody say, he spoke it. He spoke it into existence. The church began by the spoken word. Everything that happens in the kingdom of God happens by the spoken word. You can't overemphasize it. You've got to open your mouth and begin to say it. You say, well, I know it, and the devil knows it, and everybody in my house knows it. There is real power in speaking the word of God. Don't you believe that lie and shut your mouth. When you stand in a time of trouble, open your mouth and speak the word of God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, the power of life and death is in my tongue. Now, there's some folks that don't believe that. This has to be within the confines, the context, the construct of the word of God. But the power of life and death is in the tongue. 10 spies. Everybody say 10 spies. 10 spies come back from the land, and it's full of milk and honey and grapes so big that 2 guys have to carry it on one staff. A cluster of those grapes are so strong. But they come back de-emphasizing the power and the potential and the good. They emphasize the giants and how small they are in their own eyes. And those 10 spies, by virtue of what they say, wander in the wilderness and take a nation with them until they all die. But 2 spies, 2 of the 12, came back. They de-emphasized the giants. They said, God's bigger than the giants. They emphasized the grapes and the milk and the honey and the good things. And they said, and let's don't wait. Let's go right now. We can take it. They said, for we are well able. What they said with their mouth. They wandered in the wilderness with those 10 and the rest of the nation that died in unbelief. But when they were 80 years of age and still in their prime of strength, they got to cross over Jordan and go into the promise. And Joshua and Caleb were the 2. And the difference between the 2 and the 10 was what they said with their mouth about the word of God. Praise God. What are you saying? What are you saying? Are you reading every day from Hell's Gazette? Death and destruction and despair on every hand. Why bother? Why worship? Why pray? No reason. This is terrible. Why should I be serious? There's hypocrites up there amongst us. You know, what are you saying? Or are you saying, yeah, but there's milk and honey there. And there's goodness there. And there's promise there. And there's power there. And, there. And we can take it. Matter of fact, let's go right now and take the land. The difference between wandering in a wilderness and dying in unbelief and crossing over, enduring the wilderness and all of that and crossing over into promise is what they said with their mouth and what you say with your mouth about the word of God. It is a powerful thing to agree with God. How can 2 walk together except they agree? You can't walk with God. Neither can he walk with you unless you agree with him. But if you'll begin to agree with him with your mouth today, God will step up and begin to match you stride for stride. God will begin to walk with you for no other reason than you're the bearer of the word of the living God. And he's got more. It's not even then about you. It's not about his love for you. It's not about his devotion for you because he's already proved his love. He died on a cross for you. But when he begins to walk with you in response to your invoking the word of God, it's beyond his love for you and you, the power of his sacrifice for you. It's moved into a place of he's not going to let his word fall to the ground void, but he's going to walk in support of his word. My God, he'll do that. Is there an amen in the house anywhere? Can somebody say, when I open my mouth and I begin to walk in his word, all of a sudden things begin to change and God began to walk with me and I felt a difference in my life and I felt the hand of God's anointing begin to move. Well, praise God. Praise God. In 44, he said, in 45, he said, my liberty depends upon it. You know, the world has it backward. They look at this place and they say, all those rules and regulations and all that law. And they like to say, all that was under the law. But they don't want to sit down with me and walk through just New Testament scripture on controlling expectations from God about behavior and lifestyle in the New Testament or in this present covenant. Praise God. They have it backward, and they say, I just want my liberty. I want liberty. I don't want all those regulations. I want liberty in the spirit. I don't want all those rules and all of that. All of that Old Testament stuff. They don't understand. How'd you get to church this morning? What'd you do, Hannah? Huh? You got in a car and the car flew over here? What? She came down the road. That's right. Did you drive? No. You rode with somebody. You rode with your dad. And he just kind of tested the wind. This is not out of the range of the possible. He tested the wind and he said, we're going this way. And he made his way through lawns and through driveways and bumped cars off driveways and down through the woods and through the dale and through the ditch and disdained all of the roads. And when he got up on the highway, he was going north in the southbound lanes, flying, because he has liberty. Go where he wants, when he wants, how fast he wants. Liberty, 130 miles an hour in the wrong set of lanes. Is that how you got here? It would have been a lot of fun. Pretty much. You're killing my object lesson here. But all of us with sound mind this morning, you pulled out, you have a license in your pocket that says that you are capable. And the first thing the policeman wants to see is your license. And you pulled into the right lanes and the right direction, and you stayed on the governed path between the lines, and you didn't cross the double lines, and you had an expectation that everybody else was going to do the same thing. And so because of the rule and the law and the restriction and the lines and the signs and the lights, you had liberty to come and go as you pleased. But without liberty, without law, there'd be no liberty, because it would be chaos. And that's what people mean spiritually when they say, but I want liberty. They mean, I want chaos. I don't want any governing influence. But the psalmist says, if I'll maintain your law, I'll walk at liberty and I'll seek thy precepts. Our liberty is determined by our devotion to the word of God. The world has it backward. Now, I just want to tell you something. Everybody, every denomination in the United States back a few decades preached holiness. My father-in-law was talking about his mom the other night, having a discussion with her sister, and they were out of a Catholic family, and they talked about the same tenets of holiness in some areas that we teach right here in this church. My mom was Southern Baptist, and she told me that they all lived it the same way, as did the Nazarenes and the Presbyterians, and every one of them, until they came under the influence of the more sophisticated cosmopolitan areas and those Hollywood features that began to emerge in the 20s and 30s and 40s. Everybody used to teach it the same way. I want you to understand that they began to lose that as they were impacted by their world more than they were impacted by the word of God. Now, it's 2007, and I want to suggest that there may just be one man standing, and that man would be the apostolic faith. If you want to find a large group that is still sold out to bowing its knee at the instruction of the Word of God, you're going to find an apostolic truth. But it's not just holiness. Where you find that holiness now, you're going to find that one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, Jesus' name experience. We still have liberty in the Word of God because we still observe the law of God. Now, I'll just tell you, you can't get rid of one without losing the other. They're all connected together. So you don't want to jettison that holiness, not in your personal culture, not in your family culture, not in a church culture. You don't want to get rid of that. He said, I will keep my liberty because of the Word of God in my mouth. Luke chapter 4. If you've done the Bible study, or perhaps this in your own reading time, Jesus meets the devil on his own turf. And three times he's tempted in his flesh, in his eye, and in his pride. And each time Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is said. Now he's quoting the Word of God. Now who is Jesus? He's God on the earth in the form of a man. And what does he use against the devil? The devil, to maintain his liberty, to stay at liberty and not be bound up by the enemy. He uses the Word of God. Now, you're not God and neither am I, but if Jesus used the Word of God to turn aside the devil, well, it doesn't take a lot of consideration on my part to know that that is my very best resource for staying at liberty in life and in the spirit. Somebody say the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, he writes to the young men. John writes to the young men and he says, you are strong. Everybody say, you are strong. Because the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome the wicked one? How did they get their strength? Because the Word of God is down in them. You won't keep your liberty. Say, no, I'm going to leave that church and I'm going to go out and be free once more. You'll be free. You'll be free with a fifth of Jack Daniels tied around your leg like a ball and chain. You'll be free to be addicted to prescription drugs. You'll be free to be addicted to cocaine. You'll be free to be involved with another man or another woman outside your marriage. You'll destroy everything you love. That's the kind of liberty the world has to offer. But if you'll tie yourself to the Word of God, you'll be strong and you'll overcome the wicked one. If you can't overcome the wicked one, your liberty's not going to last. Leaving the church and going out into the world is spiritual suicide. Praise God. Praise God. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James calls the Word of God the perfect law of liberty. Seems like an oxymoron when you listen to the theological discussion today in North America that a law would have anything to do with liberty. But he said this Word of God is the perfect law of liberty. You can't have liberty if you don't have law. You know, every day our state and federal legislators meet, they're passing new laws, they're setting new restrictions, new guidelines, and every day you're losing more and more liberty. You're losing it because down at the base level, our culture's getting away from the law of God. And you can't restrain the flesh with a natural system of laws. It's going to take God's system in the heart of a man to restrain him from those things that are destructive to our culture personally or in terms of the family or in terms of a nation. Praise God. I'm done. Let's stand. We'll pick this up again tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't you make your way down to the altar today? Let's just everybody come. Why don't we? When Paul's teaching about the armor of the believer, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and the loins gird about with the truth, and feet shod in the preparation of gospel. It's a shield of faith. And he says, and the sword. He said, above all, he said, there's a sword involved in this. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of the Lord. How many of you know that in the past few days and weeks, the devil has come against your life and against your household? I mean, it's pretty obvious if you have any spiritual understanding at all. You can see him moving. I want to tell you that without the word of God ready in your mouth, we don't wear a scabbard and a big old blade. It'd be pretty scary. We don't do that. But the word of God, when you see Jesus coming back, he said he's got a sword in his mouth. And a double-edged sword. And it's the word of God. It's in your mouth. You are totally defenseless if you don't have that word of God down in your mouth. David said, I've got this figured out. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I got to get closer to the word. The psalmist is urging us to get close to the word. The psalmist is telling us, take that word, speak that word, walk in it. You get liberty. You walk the precepts of God. You get strength. You please God continually by his word. Could we just offer up our lives again here right now and just thank God for his word, praise him for what he's done, for what he's given us by the power of his word. My God, if you've drifted away from this, brick by brick, just start rebuilding the structure. Because in that old beaten down structure, there's the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you lay your hand on somebody? We're standing here together. Hallelujah. Whatever's on your heart right now about it, don't think you're going to gain in God or gain great liberty by distancing yourself from the word. God, I want to get close to you. I want to draw close to your word, oh God. I want it to fill my mind and fill my spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Here I am. I've come to say that you're my God. God, could you get with one person right there by you, and would you ask them to pray for you that you'd walk in the power of the word of God? Now, if you happen to be in a trio there, that's good. Let's pray for one another. Pray for your brother, your sister. God, help us walk in the word. Help us walk according to your word. Help us to be filled up with it. Come to stand before you, Lord. I've come to lift you up. I come to magnify. Glory to God. All together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Can we just begin to praise him now? You're wonderful. You're wonderful. I'll never know.
I'll never know.
Let's just love it.
How much it costs.
to see my sin. Let's love him, let's love him. I'll never know. Glory, glory, to see my sins. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'll never know
how much
to see my sins. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Glory, 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 glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. We're going to adhere to the word of God. As much as in me is a phrase that comes to mind from the scripture. There's too much at stake, and the pressure outside is growing, ratcheting up every day. I need this for my house. I need this for my own salvation. I need this if we're going to do a work for God in this city. If we're going to see your families come in and your friends come in, and your neighborhood's transformed. We're gonna need all the word of God that we can walk in. Praise God. God bless you. Appreciate being in the house with you this morning. We're gonna do this again tonight. Prayers at 6 and apostolic service at 6:30. The choir will gather at 5:15. But come a little early for prayer. And let's get a hold of the things of God. We're cranking off a brand new year here. And I can still hear the words of Brother Ellis and Brother Cornwell ringing in my spirit. And I believe this is going to be a phenomenal year of revival. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house today. God bless you.